Okay, we're starting a little bit late. I apologize. So spoiler alert. There's a lot here I don't know the answer to. A lot. But I think it's extremely important, and I think we should take it seriously. And by seriously, I mean we should challenge everything we're saying. We shouldn't say, fluffy things like the soul wants to be close to God and just let it go. Because there's no point in saying that. We could say, oh, when you do mitzvahs, your soul gets bigger. I don't know. I don't even know if that's true. Maybe it is. I have no idea. But it's not meaningful. And we want to try to get towards something that's meaningful. Now, why is it important? First of all, before we even get further, assuming that there is a soul, it's just very funny to be talking about it this way because it's kind of like, I remember when I was a young parent and I used to go over to other people's houses who were parents of kids who were, let's say, above the age of 5, above the age of being aware of what people are saying and aware when people are talking about them. And you'll be in the room and the kid will be in the room and the parents will start talking about the kids and saying, this kid is like this and this kid is like that. And you're wondering, the kid hears you like, this is weird. And then I grew up and I had kids who were growing up and I also talk about my kids while they're in the room. It's probably not so nice. But it's just interesting because we're talking about the soul and presumably it can hear us. It's interesting to talk about the soul when it is supposedly the most essential part of us, and yet we feel disconnected enough from it that we can talk about it as though it's a third party, and even wonder whether or not it's even there. It's just that's just a strange thought. No?
Mixing up
Why
all
is
your
it so?
what you're mixing up all your terms.
What do you mean by that?
You're assuming that your soul can hear you, or that
I'm
you
assuming that
guess.
my soul is aware and is in this room, and your soul is in this room, and your soul, and your soul, and your soul.
What's my
Everybody
soul?
can have a soul.
What's my soul?
I don't know, but I'm assuming that it's something that is not just stupid and just
Is
sits
soul
there.
neshama?
Yes.
Soul is the God part of me.
Well, let's not even go that far yet. I just wanted to make the observation that we talk. When we talk about the soul, we're really just talking about ourselves. I would never think to talk about myself the way that I talk about my soul.
Is that what Rav Danny thinks?
What?
Is that what Rav Danny thinks?
Exactly. Like it would be strange.
When
And
you
yet,
talk about your kids, you're saying that you're talking about the soul of your kids?
no. My analogy to the kids is that we, if Jake was in the room, it would be, and I was talking to you about Jake, it would be rude for me to talk about him in a way that implied like he wasn't here. Like, I would involve him in the conversation.
Yes.
He would be able to represent
Maybe
himself.
you should ask your soul first before you start talking that you can talk about it.
So
you actually think that
Here we go.
No.
Does anybody really believe? Yeah,
No, you
okay.
think that it's a separate entity.
That's a great question. No, that's a great question. But what if it wasn't? What if it wasn't a
Why could
separate
it not
entity?
be? What's a separate entity? It's not physical, it's not tangible. What's separate about it? You can't
No,
put it in a
you have
room and close the
you.
door.
You have you as your the physical body,
Yes.
and you have some sort of
Drive.
personality that exists, like an animal does.
That's
It has
chemicals and
sort of,
electricity in
and
your
then you
brain.
have the Jewish put then the Jew or the human has this other element and thing called the soul, which is a
How
third
do you know that?
Well,
You don't believe
That's
that.
what we're here for. So
I
let's see.
understand.
So first of
That's what
all,
you don't understand.
David is now going to make a pledge that he's not going to start any sentences from now on
Do
in
you
this
believe?
with "Do you really believe?" Yeah, he can start. I'm okay with that. Come on, but you
Okay.
cannot start a sentence with "Do you really believe?"
Nobody starts with a sentence with being something.
So let's actually skip the first thing that I put in, whatever you guys
You
have
will
in front
skip
of you. Let's skip the landscape part. We'll get back to it. It's actually Rabbi Arya
Surely the soul
Kaplan.
is connected to the whole personality thing anyway.
I want to get to their personality thing. That's going to be actually the most difficult and
Can you
unclear
just
part.
define what are we trying to achieve here to
Well, okay.
understand what are we
We're
trying to
trying to
do?
do a lot of things.
Okay.
We are trying to understand what the soul is, where it is, what its relationship to ourselves is. And the reason why this is important, let's say just going off the back of the last discussion that we had, which we kind of determined was less important, the discussion itself, which was about reincarnation and about alternate lives, you weren't there, alternate lives, and then eventually Tchiyat HaMetim. those are all important things, but as we pointed out, they don't really change our lives here and now, although the existence of the soul definitely matters for those issues. But the existence of the soul matters for a whole host of other issues, like whether I am a good person or a bad person. Can I become a good person or a bad person? Am I by definition one way or another? Or, for example, here's another one. When a person is immobilized at the end of their lives, Rahman al-Islam, and can no longer move and can no longer speak and is in a hospital bed, what is the value of their life at this point? Do they have any quality of, do they have any life at all? What is their life at this point? They're just a body from our perspective, and their body isn't doing anything. Is there anything there?
If they're having an effect on the people around them, then they could be.
Okay, but from their perspective, like, what do we believe about that person? Is there something going on that we just don't know about?
I'm not
going
to talk about Jewish souls, non-Jewish souls.
I definitely don't know enough to talk about Jewish souls and non-Jewish souls. It's an interesting topic. I know even less about that than anything else I'm going to talk about.
Are you saying that personality and soul are this one in the same?
No, I'm not saying that.
Somebody said nothing.
I've said why it's important, but I've said why it's important, and I think we can all agree.
Want to focus on that, one of those things? Like,
no, I don't want to focus like, on. Like, hold on. I just want to say how important this. I can't emphasize it, because without this, our lives become, you know, what's the point? If we don't really believe that there's something spiritual, spirituality is based on the soul. There's nothing else it could be based on. Then forget Judaism. Just life becomes kind of, we're just the same as animals, and it's just chemical processes, as Simon so eloquently said. And what's the point?
Why? What's the point? Why can't it be chemical reactions? And
then we might as well create artificial intelligence and just get out of the picture, because it's the same thing as what we are.
No, but the difference is that we can choose artificial intelligence.
What do you mean we can choose? No, we can't. If there's no soul, and if all there is physical, chemical balance, then no.
That's the whole point, is there is and we can.
Okay, good. So that's what I want to get to. So we'll skip the first thing, which is about, this is for Arya Kaplan. I'll say this. I have not been able to find a book that really, really drills down deep and surveys the broad swath of Jewish thought on the soul. You can find a Chabad book about the soul. You can find a rationalist book about Maimonides and the soul. But something that kind of brings everything together and gives you kind of all the options on the table, which is what I like.
Probably Kabbalah. Isn't it going to be found in Kabbalah?
So I wonder, what I would like to wonder is whether there is a soul outside of Kabbalah. Do we need Kabbalah to access the concept of soul? Or do you not need it?
Probably.
Well, let's see. So let's start with the Gemara. The Gemara, this is the one that comes to the top of my head when I think about Neshama. And I know that we're starting already, maybe towards the middle, by going to the Gemara, but I just want to bring it up. The Gemara says, Hani chamisha barchi nafshi keneged mi Amran David. In barchi nafshi, it says five barchi nafshis. So it says, Ela keneged hakadosh baruch hu ukeneged haneshama. So you're 10 dapim into the Gemara, 9 dapim really, into Talmud Bavli, it's in Brachos, Daf Yud, and you already find mention of the Neshama. Ma, and here you have a pretty folksy description of what the Neshama is. Ma kadosh baruch hu malei kol ha'olam. Just like God fills the world, af Neshama malea et kol haguf. So too the soul fills the body. Ma kadosh baruch hu ro'e ve'enu nir'e, af Neshama ro'e ve'ena nir'e. So he's watching. Just like God sees but is not seen, so too the neshama sees but is not seen.
You're giving physical manifestation to something which isn't physical.
Just said that the neshama can see. Yeah. So at least see, the neshama is able to perceive
so
the physical world.
It can't
world.
See as we can see.
Seder, I don't know.
It can see more.
It doesn't matter.
It collects information.
Let's just read it and try to figure out what the metaphor means afterwards. Ma kadosh baruch hu zan et kol ha'olam kulo. He sustains the rest of the world. Af neshama zanat kol haguf. So too the neshama sustains the whole body. Ma kadosh baruch hu tahor, af neshama tahora. So too, like God is pure, so too the neshama is pure. This is a Gemara. This is no Kabbalah. This is no Zohar. This is daf yud of the Gemara. Ma kadosh baruch hu yoshev b'chadrei chadarim, af neshama yoshevet b'chadrei chadarim. Kadosh baruch hu, I don't really don't know what this means, sits in the deepest room, so too the neshama sits in the deepest room. Okay? Yavo misha yesh bo chamisha dvarim halal v'shabeach l'misha yesh bo chamisha dvarim halal. That's why David says brachi nafshi, that his nefesh should give a bracha to Hashem, that the thing that is like God should praise God. Okay, so you get a few elements about the soul here. We'll get to the differences between the words soon. But what I just wanted to show is that the Gemara is a pretty, I think, common conception. Everything here, I think, people kind of intuitively say about the soul. Say that we can't see it, but it is aware. It perceives things. We say that it fills the body in some way. Mm-hmm. Or
Why not?
It fills the body. I don't know what that means, but it fills the body. It sustains the body. It's some kind of life force, presumably. Mm-hmm. And it is tahor, okay? It is pure in some way. It doesn't get sullied. Well, I wonder. You can't mess up God. God can't be messed up.
Evil people.
I agree. Well, I wonder what happens when they do evil. That's another question that we should be asking. What happens when they do evil? Does something happen to their soul?
It becomes evil.
Okay, if you say so.
When we are evil people, just like us doing a barrel.
So that assumes, that makes an assumption there. Right? There are many who would say that that's not true.
Why?
That the neshama cannot be corrupted. Rav Kook believes that the neshama cannot. Rav Kook believes that the neshama that God gave you cannot be corrupted. It can never be corrupted.
Cannot be stained.
It cannot be stained. It cannot be ruined.
If your neshama and your soul is your driving force from within you, and to be able to have a driving force, you have to have two conflicting drives. You have to have plus and minus, good and bad. Then that soul has to be able to contain evil as well as good.
Well, that's otherwise what's going to make this so confusing.
Freedom of choice.
Well, you're defining soul as self right now. Okay, so that's a leap, though. You're saying soul is the entire self.
Well, you're saying it completely, the Baruch Nafshi refers to it as filling your whole...
Your whole body.
Your whole self, it's affected
your whole body.
Yeah, it fills your whole body. It's affected by you, it affects you, sounds like, yeah.
Are you suggesting that when I do a sin, it's because I'm motivated by my neshama to do a sin?
No, it's you have made a decision which will then have an effect on your neshama.
Okay. So, that's one take on it.
And it could be as a result of doing lots of positive or lots of negative things that then lead you to continue to be either positive or negative. And then your soul is just an amalgamation of the way that you are.
Let's keep going. As you know, I prefer to do source based because otherwise we're just waving around in the air. I don't disagree with anything you said, and many things you said are based on sources. But I just prefer not to guess because I don't know anything about the soul intuitively.
Yes,
and so
because there is it talks about what the soul is, but who has a soul and who doesn't.
Right.
Talks about the different forms of the rock and the animal.
Oh, okay. Yes, there are the four. This is a classic. There are a lot of very important medieval concepts from standard medieval philosophy that entered into Jewish philosophy. I don't know what came first, whether it somehow makes it invalid or not. But yes, there is the four levels of life, which is domeim, which is no life; it's inanimate objects. Tzomeach, which is plants and trees. There is chai, which is animals, and then there's medaber, which is people, and then the Kuzari adds on one more, which not everybody adds, which is the Eloki, which he says associated with Jews and not with non-Jews. Most don't have that. Most just have the four and say we're medaber, we're on a higher level because we are able to communicate and think, as opposed to chai, animals who cannot.
So the almost like this neshama is not necessarily the personality. It doesn't talk about it as the personality.
Right.
It talks about it in the sense of the ability to connect to the spiritual realm.
Right.
Maybe it's just this. It doesn't necessarily affect you, or make you do things, or make you not do things. But it's this other entity in your soul. Psyche or being or spiritual side that allows you to connect to the spiritual.
Right. That's an interesting thought, which says that the soul doesn't tell you to do anything or not do anything, but it is there, and maybe it is a force that pulls you in some direction. which you may detect or not detect. What's interesting that David's bringing up is that I did happen to see the other day, and I was surprised to see this, I believe it was on a Chabad website, that according to at least Chabad, and I guess much Kabbalistic thought, all four of the levels that I mentioned actually have souls, which kind of expands the meaning of the word now. What, like David was saying, it just means some kind of connection to God, meaning a piece of God. But it really, really expands the meaning of soul and kind of changes what we think it might mean. And it definitely takes away the personality part. So let's take a look at our soul. Mm-hmm. So if you want to look at where we get our soul, so that's in Bereishis, right? Vayitzer Hashem Elokim et ha'adam afar min ha'adama, vayipach ba'apav nishmat chayim, vayi adam lenefesh chaya. God makes us. This is the second story of creation. This is already in Gan Eden. Makes us out of afar, and then he blows into us a nishmat chayim, and then we become a nefesh chaya. We become a living being. Now, the word nefesh chaya actually is not exclusive to us. Nefesh chaya is also used for animals as well. Nevertheless, actually, Unkelus over here writes, Ruach Memalila, the most famous Unkelus in the Torah, that he says that he became a speaking spirit. So somehow he differentiates between us and animals. So what does Rashi say here? Rashi says, Vayipach ba'apav. This is it. This is the big one. This is where God breathes into us life. Vayipach ba'apav asal min ha'tachtonim u'min ha'alyonim, made us out of the lower and the upper. Guf min ha'tachtonim u'neshama min ha'alyonim. So this is called the body-soul duality, standard in religious thought, which says that you have a body, and you have a soul, and they are different. And they are separate, and the body is one thing, and the soul is a totally separate entity. He goes through each day and shows how each day it switches off from a piece of the Elyonim to a piece of the Tachtonim, to a piece of the Elyonim to Tachtonim, until you get to day number 6, and that's us. We get combined between the two of them. It says, "Vimilav yesh kinah b'maaseh bereishit." If he didn't create us out of both, then there would be jealousy. Okay, whatever that means. Lenefesh chaya, af behim. Rashi says, "Af behim abachaya nikru nefesh chaya." Animals are also called nefesh chaya. Achzu shel adam chaya shebekulan shinitosef bodei avadibor. Okay, so Rashi deals with the problem that we're also called nefesh chaya. He says, "You're like a super nefesh chaya." So Rashi clearly says that the neshama comes from the elyonim, and the guf comes from the tachtonim, which is, I think, what people generally think. Not everybody says this. All right?
These are all like analogies to enable us to fathom something that we can't
fathom. No, see, I don't agree with that statement. What? The neshama, in Rashi's terms at least, is real. Just like the guf is real.
You understand that? No, I'm not talking about the physical parts. The physical parts are used there because we can understand them. I'm talking about all the spiritual parts. Hashem blowing into us.
You mean, did God blow with his mouth?
Yeah.
Okay.
Not only that, but he blow. What does he blow in? What, oxygen, carbon dioxide, a neshama, a soul? These are all like physical analogies to enable us to understand that we can't really understand.
Well, we're going to try because it's important. So the Ramban on this part, so he starts to break things down a little bit. He says, "V'da ki amitchakmim b'mechkar chalku ba'adam mehem yomru ki ba'adam shalosh nevashot." So now he's quoting some of the other people from his
Rambam.
Time. This is the Ramban quoting the Ibn Ezra and others. He says, and this is medieval, getting to the medieval thought, that in man there are three nefashot, which for us now we'll say also is a synonym for soul. Nefesh agadol kitzomeach. This is what David was talking about. O tomar bazu nefesh agadol bo od nefesh atnua she's kira hakatov. So he has nefesh tenua instead of chaya. Vashlishit and nefesh amaskelet. So he's got only three nefeshot, not the four, but three. So he's got one which is tzomeach. He's basically skipping domain. He's got tzomeach. He's got tenua, mobility, being able to move through the world, unlike plants. And then nefesh amaskelet. That's the intellect. Umehem yomru, and now it goes to the Rambam, which we were going to look at separately, but I guess we'll see it here. Kizot anevesh asher ba'adam mipi elyon bayimtzu shalosh hakochot ha'ela v'rak hi yechida. We're the only one with all three.
Nefesh chaya yechida. No, nefesh tuach.
Yeah, that's not this.
No, but there is nefesh tuach neshama chaya yechida.
Right, but but that's when you say the yichida, that's more of a Kabbalistic term. That's not what the Rambam means here. V'akatuv hazeh kafim hashmo yor mos ken ki omar shiyatzar Hashem et ha'adam afar min ha'adama tzomech, right? V'ayam mutal golem ke'evan domem. Sorry, that's actually even before. This is domem. It's no soul. V'akadosh baruch hu napach ba'apav nishmat chayim v'az chazar ha'adam liyot nefesh chaya shiit nom'ea ba. He became a nefesh chaya. They could move. That's what it says about the fish. And then
an animal soul,
right? Right. Okay, let's skip that part. Now he quotes Unklus, who mentions that it's all about talking, and then he gets to his own. Hold on. Right. So in the Ramban's terminology, he first becomes an animal, and then afterward God inserts something else into him. In other words, as a person, he actually could have gotten up and walked around and done everything, and then Hashem added on something else, this Nishmat Chayim, which is actually something separate for the Ramban. Not like so let me clarify. Who is he disagreeing with? He's actually disagreeing with the Rambam. We'll do this a little bit out of order, because there's no point unless we don't get to the Rambam tonight. The Rambam is going to be our litmus test about whether you can have a soul without Kabbalah. Because the Rambam is not going to quote Kabbalistic ideas. He'll quote metaphysical ideas, philosophical ideas, but he's not going to quote the Zohar. It's not going to happen.
I know.
Because he doesn't have the Zohar. And if he did, I don't think he would have used it anyway. So what's the Rambam going to do about the soul? Does he believe in a soul? So in the Sefer Shmona Prakim, what?
The intellect is the ability to connect to...
Very, very close. Very, very close. So in the Shmona Prakim, is his introduction to Pirkei Avot. It's got 8 chapters. He wasn't very good at naming things. And he writes, Vedash is... He basically goes through it, and he says exactly what the Rabban says. He says, you have three pieces to the soul, or three levels to the soul. One is to be tzomech, the other is to be moving, and the other is to have an intellect. Okay? And he says, V'dash ezot ha-nefesh ha-achat, asher kadam sipur kochotea o chalkea hi kachomer v'haseicha la tzura. He says, the other pieces of man are like the chomer, and the seichel is the tzura, is the mold. Without the mind, without the intellect, there's nothing. Now, the intellect, is that something spiritual?
Yeah.
Really? Because, well,
it's metaphysical.
It's in our brain.
Define your terms, really.
By the intellect, I mean my consciousness, which is allowing me to speak right now.
Allowing you, or you wanting to speak?
It's not a physical thing.
Why it's not physical?
Well, it's chemical. It's
the vibration of your two folds in your trachea.
That's your voice. What are you talking about?
No, you're saying allowing him to talk. It's
yes.
Allowing you to talk. So it's just like
I see it as a metaphysical thing.
Excellent.
Intellect is
and here's the thing. There's a very, 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 very big difference between saying that the intellect comes from a supernal plane somewhere else, it comes from something beyond the physical world, and saying that somehow the confluence, the combination of our bodies, our brains, the electricity, and everything going on creates a consciousness which is greater than the sum of its parts, but is still very much part of this world.
I believe in the first one.
I know you do. But the Rambam doesn't seem to. The Rambam seems to think that at least while we're on this world, our bodies and our minds are very much physical, and there is no extra part that's coming in.
It's not coming in, but it exists. It's not blown within inside of us, but that's what exists.
The Rambam doesn't think we have an Isham. No, he doesn't.
So let's find out some more. So in his Yesodia Torah, he starts. He's going to have to explain himself.
Shemana Prokim, that's what he says.
He says that the man is made up of these three souls, three parts of his soul, and they all seem to be, you know, things that we can that we can kind of describe. It doesn't seem to be anything extra. It doesn't relate it to God. There's no piece of God that's in you.
He says that
how does the Rambam refer to Bechira? Is that an intellectual decision?
Yeah.
So it's a prophecy as well, isn't that his views, I remember?
Prophecy is because we have the ability to connect to God with our intellect. By refining ourselves.
So he just defines intellect as... he just defines intellect as neshama. It's just a more scientific way of looking at neshama.
Yeah, except there's no contradiction between the body and the soul for the Rambam. I'll give it to you I found...
Why would there be a contradiction between the body and the soul? Unless you define body as your negative side and soul as your positive
if,
side.
If it's only the intellect, right? Yeah. If it's only the intellect, which is completely, you know, ours. It doesn't have to come from someone else. It's ours, right? It's we develop it. We change it. Then it's not something that that is kind of brought down from some other realm. But it's here already. Whereas...
Saying
for example,
it's completely chemical, and there's no, there's nothing.
No, it's more than just chemical because it's greater than the sum of its parts, kind of thing. But it's not something necessarily that is living in a separate realm. In other words, we don't need to have,
it's not external from us that came in. It's just the amalgamation of all the chemicals.
Yeah. God gave us another ability, the ability to think, that He didn't give to everybody else. The consciousness.
And how does the Rambam understand the pasuk with Adam? Right?
That's what he gave us. He gave us nishmat chayim, the ability to think.
As opposed to the animals that don't have the ability to choose. When you say ability to think, you mean the ability
to choose.
Yeah,
it includes that.
So the Rambam never will say that the ideas travel.
The what travel?
That ideas travel.
Yeah.
Meaning?
I believe, according to what I learned, that ideas, any idea that occurs to you, traveled in the air, and then you got the idea, or anybody else got the idea. Like, you, for example, you want to put a McDonald's in somewhere. If you don't do it, somebody else will do it, because the idea would travel from you to many people.
Really?
Yeah. This is what the guy says.
Well, ideas could potentially exist.
Like, it never happened to you that you say, hey, it would be a great idea to use this, and if you don't do it, somebody else will do it, and do accept it.
That's called coincidence.
No, not possible.
It's not coincidence. Why can it not be coincidence?
Because
we're both hungry. We both like beef burgers.
No,
we both thought we'd open a franchise of beef burgers.
Exactly the same thing in the same place.
Yeah, because there was no beef burger shop there.
Listen. There is 10 sefirot. I don't know. You know, it's another subject, but the things are there, but are in another level. And people have to manifest that things physically.
Okay. So it just sounds like Chinese to me, but okay. It's not sure. Maybe it's true. You know, I don't know.
Yeah.
It's beyond me, but that's fine.
I thought you believed in that.
You thought I believed in that? Really?
He does.
I don't understand.
He does. He just likes to pretend that he doesn't.
I don't understand.
Yeah. So the truth is, though, when you do look in the Rambam and Hilchos Yesodei Torah, things get a little bit more complicated. I'll read to you the English. The soul of all flesh is the... we'll skip that part. The extra dimension, which is found in the soul of man, is the form of man who is perfect in his knowledge. He's very, very oriented towards knowledge, the Rambam. Concerning this form, the Torah states, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. That's Na'aseh Adam Ketzal Meinu. Granting a man a form which knows and comprehends ideas that are not material, like the angels who are form without body. So he has angels. Until he can resemble them. The statement does not refer to the form of the body perceived by the eye, the mouth, the nose, the cheeks, and the remainder of the structure of the body. This was referred to as Tawar. It is not the soul found in all living flesh, which allows it to eat, drink, reproduce, feel, and think. So that's what we've been talking to until now, the soul. That's the nefesh. Rather, knowledge is the form of this dimension of soul, and it is concerning this form of the soul that the verse states, in our image and our likeness. Frequently, this form is referred to as nefesh or ruach. Therefore, one must be careful regarding these names, lest another person err. The form of the soul is not a combination, against what we said, of the fundamental elements into which it will ultimately decompose, nor does it come from the neshama, so that would require the neshama, as the neshama requires the body. Rather, it is from God, from heaven. So there's this extra nefesh that he's talking about. Therefore, when the matter of the body, which is a combination of the fundamental elements, decomposes, and the neshama ceases to exist, for the neshama exists only together with the body, and requires the body for all its deeds, this form will not be cut off, for this form does not require the neshama for its deeds. Rather, it knows and comprehends knowledge which is above matter, knows the creator of all things, and exists forever. So now we turn the tables, and now the Rambam says that there is something above. There is something above. That there is something that is going to be retained after death, which doesn't require the body, and that is your knowledge. So there is this kind of repository of knowledge that stays around. And then he says all these concepts are like a drop in the bucket.
Why does it stack?
It's like the internet. Like Rashi and Rambam, their knowledge and information always remains. It happens to be written down.
Right, but I think he sees it as living, as sentient, and that it stays around, and that's what goes up to Shamayim, to the Olam and Shamot.
Maybe only if, but he says that Neshama can live with outside the body. I mean, in theory, it makes sense to say that knowledge gained exists as knowledge, but only if it's shared amongst other people. There's no... The knowledge has to exist with inside the metaphysical between ourselves. That's like sharing ideas. It has to exist if
But it doesn't just exist as a textbook. It's not like we're a textbook floating around. It's its own entity, according to the Rambam, that's floating around and will exist forever. And what we do in this world, adds to it.
And will reincarnate according to him.
Yes.
He believes in reincarnation.
Yes. And then die again.
Transfer to another body.
At the end, no, it won't reincarnate. And as far as we know, it won't reincarnate now, but in the future only. Tchiyat HaMetim.
No, the
Rambam doesn't have Gilgul and Shamot.
No?
The Rambam doesn't have that.
Wow.
He doesn't mention it anywhere.
You?
That's what we talked about last time.
The Rambam doesn't hold his Tchias Amesim.
No, the Rambam holds his Tchias Amesim. He doesn't hold probably that there's Gilgulim, you know, all the time. Like many others do.
So he talks about an Hashem which is outside of the body. He says we have a neshama.
He does. He does end up saying that there is a neshama outside of the body,
which comes from God. What does that represent for him?
It's only intellect. It's intellect.
But that's the neshama inside, no? Because he said there's a neshama inside the body, which only exists.
No, that's
the body exists.
So that it turns out that according to him, that's more of a I don't know what the word is.
Ability.
It's more of a physical intellect.
But then it stays forever, you say.
So that's the character, maybe.
The physical intellect only lives with the body.
Yeah, and then the body dies.
And then when the body dies, that dies.
Dies as well.
But it's been connected the whole time, it seems, to another thing, which is called, I forget which Hebrew term he uses. I think nefesh or ruach. I'm not sure, because he doesn't seem
to
distinguish.
And that thing, what happened to that thing?
It stays.
To who?
It goes back to Hashem.
That's it.
Yeah. And it's ne'ne miziv hashchina. And then eventually, because the Rambam believes that, and we talked about this last time, but we'll just reemphasize it. The Rambam believes that the ultimate, ideal, final state will be as only a neshama, in the olam haneshamot. After tchiyat hametim, people will again die and return to God forever. Whereas most of the Rishonim disagree. Most of the Rishonim believe that the ultimate state is for the guf and the neshama to live together forever in this world, in a world.
Because he can't believe that because he's a doctor.
The Ramban was a doctor too.
What?
The Ramban was a doctor too.
Well, so you can't believe that the body exists forever because it's not it's unnatural.
So the Ramban says that it's only unnatural because of what Adam did. The fact that the physical world decomposes doesn't have to be that way. It's the way it is, but it doesn't have to be that way. You can imagine a world where a physical world does not decompose. We're in freezers. It's like, you know, when you leave something in a freezer, it doesn't decompose. So the world could be like that totally. It doesn't have to be this way. It is, but it doesn't have to be that way. Yeah. Many a science fiction novel has been written about what happens when you take away death from the world. It's usually not good, surprisingly. But that is for the kind of rationalistic perspective. There's no, there's not much of a difference, really, whether you come from a rational perspective or you don't.
The soul being the personality. It doesn't talk about the soul making you do things.
No, and that's where things get really confusing. Let me share with you just the difficulty of this is that it's hard to imagine that the soul is a personality. After all, we all know nowadays, we all know, it's the 21st century, we know that if a person gets irritable, it's likely because they're hungry or because they're tired or because they were born that way. If a person is extremely generous, it is also a very good chance it's because they were born that way. And so to say that that's the soul, so what does that mean? Does that mean your genes are your soul? Does that mean, what does that mean exactly?
The problem is we say so much today, he's got a good neshama.
Yeah.
And I think maybe that's the...
Right. So we don't really, we know what we mean when we say that. We know what we mean when we say that. But do we? Is it actually true that he also has a good neshama? Is that what that means? And what happens over time? Are we changing our neshama? Do we used to be, when we used to be nicer, so we had a nicer neshama?
I think it's a missed, I think it's like a missed.
So what's interesting is that, what I think is interesting is that there's one overlooked book when it comes to Jewish philosophy, that we overlook it because it's it doesn't seem like it's a book of Jewish philosophy, but it's probably the most powerful book of Jewish philosophy since everybody seems to agree to it. It's the only book of Jewish philosophy that everybody seems to agree to, which is the Siddur. Elohai neshama shenata tabita horahi, ata barata, ata yitzata, ata nefachta bi, ata mishama bikir bi, ata atid li'la mimeni lachzira bi la'atid lavo. Yes, I do believe in it, David. And so do you. You say it every day. We all say it every day. It's the only thing. Ashkenazim, Sephardim, Chassidim, Misnagdim, everybody.
Believe in
neshama Torah shenatatavi Torahi atabarata atayitzarta. The neshama comes from him. Atayitzarta atayitzarta atanefachtabi ve'atam neshama bekerbi. And you keep him. Ve'ata atid li'la mimeni ulachzira bi'latid lavo.
Which means
now here's the thing about that though.
You're going to take it away from me and give it back to me in the
but here's the thing. The Chafetz Chaim apparently one time woke up at like 2 o'clock in the morning and called everybody and ran into the town square, like for an emergency meeting. And he just read them from the Siddur. He read them Elokai Neshama. And nobody knew what he was talking about. He said, don't you understand? There's a mapik in the hay of Lachzira bi. Lachzira bi. Why? What does the mapik do? It means it's this. No, it doesn't say female. It means that it's the same one. It's the same one. In other words, whatever I do to the neshama, this is what he said. Whatever I do to the neshama, that's the one I'm going to get. Like I don't get the switch. There's no transfers. Whatever I did in this world, that's what I'm going to get at the end. It certainly connects well with what Simon was saying about how we do affect the neshama. But not everybody agreed with that. Others say no. It's Torah. Nothing you could do to the neshama. The Rukok says there's nothing you could do to the neshama at all. It was given to you by God. It is God. In fact, it is God. Right? What is the neshama? The neshama is a piece of God. What could you possibly do to it? Which means maybe the personality is somewhere else. And
yeah.
And you.
So then if you're saying that, then you have to accept that then there is another entity within you, which kind of fits in with the whole idea of Yetzer Tov and Yetzer Hara.
Very good. And where does that come from? Where do we see the Yetzer Hara for the first time?
Adam HaRishon, when he
Well, we read the pasuk actually. Vayitzer et Adam. How many yuds are in Vayitzer?
Two.
There's two. Vayitzer. Why are there two? Should be only one. Say it's a mistake. All right, Seder. But the Chazal didn't think it was a mistake, and they say one is the Yetzer Hara, and one is the Yetzer Tov.
Okay, so
and here's the thing. The Yetzer Tov seems to be the Neshama.
Is the Yetzer Hara the personality and the Yetzer Tov the Neshama?
Would say that if we're consistent, if Rashi is being consistent, then the Yetzer HaTov is the Neshama min Halyonim. And the Yetzer Hara is the Guf min HaTachtonim, which really makes the fight between the body and the soul.
You're still referring to spiritual entities as two separate entities when you can't actually give them a size or space, or you can just say that they're here.
Lehefech. I'm using metaphors, but that doesn't mean that they're not real. I'm saying the body is the Yetzer Hara, because the body demands of you to do things that are often not what we're supposed to be doing.
So I think I could,
and the neshama, because, as David said, comes from God, it's almost got this gravitational pull towards God, and it pulls you up just like the body pulls you down. That, by the way, that was a metaphor. The body doesn't pull you down, but you know what I mean when I say that.
Yeah.
And the neshama is real, and the body is real, and they're pulling you in opposite directions. Right? Yeah. But that is body-soul duality, which is what most people believe. But where am I in all that? That's the big problem.
That's your job.
Where am I?
Your job is to is to win that fight.
But am I one? Am I the other? What? Where?
Most people would say that.
No, Jake. Where am I?
I think you're
in the middle.
Two together. You're responsible for both.
Yeah, you're
okay.
The
so I'm a third entity.
Yes.
Which is Dani, who has both the eight and
the
shama and the goof. What happens?
No, I think,
what happens when I die?
No, because I think
you stop the fight.
And where am I? Where do I go?
You go into a grave, probably, but
no, my body goes into a grave.
Yeah,
is there? And my neshama returns to God.
The question:
Where am I? Where do I go?
The question is: Can you affect
reincarnate?
The question is: Can you affect
who? Where? Who?
To another person? New totally.
Who am I? Who? What am I? Am I not a soul?
Maybe there are two souls.
Then what's the neshama?
You are a soul with a body, which is like a bottle, right? And let's say the water is the soul. And then when you die, just this disappear, and the water goes to another bottle.
Yeah, but what happens to all the work that he's done his whole life?
So
does that have an effect on the neshama?
It transfers to the.
So wait, so this thing that was in me though, the neshama that we said,
yes,
that wasn't me.
Yes,
it was not me.
Person. It was another person.
No, it's not another person.
Was,
I'm saying
no. Your
it's not.
It's always you.
It's not me.
Neshama,
I don't know. Is there a me?
The question is:
is there a me?
Can you affect your neshama?
Because I'll tell you what the options are. Okay?
Yes.
One option is that the neshama is me, and in fact, I'm not as unique as I think I am. I'm really just a piece of God, and I have no personality whatsoever.
No.
And I am shaped by the neshama being forced into a body, and the body is what creates my personality when it interacts with my neshama. That's an option.
Which is your...
And I think it's probably... I think that's the Kabbalistic understanding. Meaning the neshama is just God.
But can you have an effect on your neshama afterwards? Can you, once you reach 120, does your neshama come out any different than it came in?
Yes, supposedly.
I'm asking you, do you think it's
different? In that model?
Has your personality made any change to that neshama?
What personality?
You. Your
personality is that.
I am that. There is no.
So you're saying personality and neshama are one and the same?
In that idea.
The option is that my thinking is that if you do mitzvot and you do the correct and you do like you progress and like in a Torah mitzvot this and that, then you affect in a positive way the neshama, and then if you finish your tikkun, so you go directly to
God. So the neshama gets improved. This piece of God gets improved.
Isn't that strange? Depurated.
Okay, it seems strange. The peace of God can be improved, can be depreciated. Another option is that no, maybe there's a third party. Maybe God said, okay, I'm going to take this neshama, which is a piece of me. I'm going to take this goof, which is a piece of material world. And then I'm going to put in there something else. I don't know where that comes from, but that's actually me. And you stick me in there. And then at the end of life, the neshama goes out, goes back to Hashem. The goof goes down to the kever. And then what happens? So here is... I'll read to you the way that Rav Kaplan says it, because I thought it was just so fascinating. It says, look at the, and I don't know exactly where he is on this. But he says this: the soul has its first attachment to the body from the moment of conception and remains with it until the moment of death. We are taught that immediately after death, the soul is in a state of great confusion. It is therefore customary to stay near a dying person so he does not die alone. That's halacha. The Taz says that. The disembodied soul is intensely aware of the physical surroundings of its body. This is especially true before the body is buried. The soul then literally mourns for its body for 7 days. This is alluded to in the verse, his soul mourns for him, which is from Eov. And then the soul hovers over the body for the first 12 months, and then it leaves afterwards. This is amazing imagery, all coming from most Kabbalistic sources, but some other sources as well. Very, very specific. Rav Kaplan has a tremendous mind. And he's not picking the third-party one. He's picking that the neshama is something that comes from God, and it is the person. And it's become attached to the body. And the way that I've seen this put, it's actually very nice. It becomes... over our lifetime, the reason we don't notice the soul is because the soul becomes identified with the body, because that's what it gets used to. Exactly. Right? David Foster Wallace has this story that he tells, that he told, about the fish. Right? You've heard this? Two fish are swimming in the water, right? And one fish says to the other, I'm messing it up. I think one fish says to the other, says, it's really wet here today. And he says, no, I'm messing up. Can you search David Foster Wallace fish? I'm going to mess it up. It's just perfect. Hold on.
Here. Yeah, I mean, that gives you a bit gates on the Ramos, because the Ramos in the body.
David Frost?
David Foster Wallace. There are two young fish swimming. Come on. Swimming along, and they happen to meet an older fish swimming in the other way, who nods at them and says, morning, boys, how's the water? Yeah, how's the water? And the two young fish swim on for a bit, and then eventually one of them looks over at the other and goes, what the heck is water?
Get that.
And it's the same thing as asking what the soul is. I mean, we're the soul, but we don't feel it because the soul has become identified with the body, and that's our problem.
Soul is your potential, and it has certain.
So is it real or not?
It's a metaphor, but it's something that exists, but not, it's something that exists afterwards, and hovers and all those types of things. I think it's.
And what?
Hovers.
Oh, hovers.
You don't think it's real?
I'm not sure if it exists outside of the body. I think it's something that exists within inside of you. You have the ability to do certain things. You have the potential to do certain things. And that's what your neshama gives you.
So what happens when you die?
Returns to Hashem.
Yeah, you could say it to return to Hashem.
What returns to Hashem?
Nothing.
What?
I mean, what?
Man comes into the world, does everything right, and yet never succeeds. Does everything morally right, never succeeds. Has children, but they don't do what he wants, and then, just to make it worse, they die before him, and just terrible life. He gets sick, and he dies. Well, that's it? He did everything right. Why did God make him?
Conversation at the beginning. I mean, how much does God actually do, and how much exists because will exist?
But
that's a separate question.
Why make
your
a system?
Story is a separate question. The God's hand hogger in the world is different from our ability to be able to understand how his neshama is manifested in ourselves.
No, what I'm suggesting, what I'm asking is, if there is no soul and no immortality to the soul, it doesn't live beyond our lives, then what happens to people who, what's the purpose of doing right things?
So that's what I was saying before. Maybe there's two separate entities. Maybe there's, maybe Hashem is present to us when he's blowing himself into us. He's giving us the opportunity to then take this neshama and work on it for 120 years. And that's, we use our personality, our choice, Yetzirah, Yetzirah, to be able to reach a certain amount or level of spirituality, of purity. And the guy who's had the terrible life, it's possible that he reaches tremendous levels of spirituality and purity that we couldn't possibly fathom, even though from our point of view, it looks like he had a horrible, terrible life.
Well, he would tell you he had a terrible life.
And it's quite possible that the reason that he's here is to be able to repair what he did in a previous life with his previous life.
Seder. Now we're talking. Now we're talking. But if you don't have that, if you don't have anything before and anything after, which is what I was asking
you. If you don't have anything before and anything after, then it's very difficult. Then it's very difficult to fathom the whole idea that there's a God and that there's a process and a reason and a goal.
Agreed.
Just like throw it all out and just like.
Agreed.
Be depressed with that guy.
But let's focus on this world.
The neshama has a purpose. And that purpose
with Gilgal, yeah.
Neshama doesn't have a purpose. You have a purpose.
Depends if you're the neshama or you're not the neshama. It's very confusing.
But it's important.
You have a purpose to
we need to figure this
neshama.
Out. Or at least we need to get the options straight.
Yeah, get the options
straight. Well, it's pretty clear. You've been given a Ferrari. And you can decide how you want to drive it.
Ferrari's the body?
No, the Ferrari's the neshama.
The Ferrari is the neshama. So you
can decide how you want to drive it, where you want to drive it, how fast you want to drive it, how much fun you want to have in it.
No, because your
neshama
has things
to fix. How slowly are you going
to
drive it in reverse the whole life? Are you going to drive forward? Are you going to go up to 250 kilometers an hour?
Okay, you're violating the fluffy stuff.
No, but it's true. It's like, and at the end of the journey, have you done anything apart from just driving around a Ferrari? Have you actually made the car better? Have you...
Tachlis. Okay? It is today's date. It's April 29th, 2018. Okay? If I have a soul... No joke. If I have a soul, what am I supposed to do with it? What am I supposed to do about it? If it's me, that's a funny question. What do I do now? If I really, really believe that I have a soul, what am I supposed to be doing with it? How does it change my life?
I say it like when you raise an object off the ground, it has a certain... potential to drop down.
Yeah.
Has a certain, but you can't see it, you can't feel it, you can't fit, but it gets pulled down because it has a certain potential to do something. An ability to do something if you change the state. So it's like when, and the potential energy only exists because the object exists. So it's like the body as well. So the soul only exists because the body exists. It's not something that, so it's blown into it, but nothing actually physically happens, or just because it exists, the potential to do something exists. So that's like the neshama. You have the potential to do certain things based on the fact that you are alive and you have a body. Now you then have the ability to act in certain ways, and that's you as a person.
Right.
So the neshama doesn't necessarily direct you, but it's the ability to do certain things on a...
It's the vehicle.
It's a thing that directs you.
How does it direct you?
How and why?
How does it direct you? It can't direct you. That you've just negated what you said before.
No, the
can't direct you.
I think it's similar to what you were saying before. As a human, you have these natural desires, which are not part of your neshama. These are like inbuilt in your body, and
physical body,
and your natural desire to eat, and all the rest of the other things that the body has to do. But it's not the neshama. The neshama is the potential to do things which are outside of the physical world, which maybe is, in the Rambam's terms, this intellect, the connection with something which is outside of the body, so thought, and being able to think to do certain things that you may want to say, the connection with the spiritual. And that's what, when you think and you ponder on certain things, then you able to make your body do certain things.
Isn't it intertwining? Isn't the whole idea to intertwine the two?
Three parts.
There are three parts.
So that's what I was saying. Maybe there's three parts. There's the, you have your physical entity, you have your personality, which is this combination of physical, we know it's the brain, the chemicals, and all this, but you have this separate thing, which is your neshama.
Right. So then just the question becomes whether the third part is just an epiphenomenon of the other two, meaning is it just a byproduct of the both of them acting together, or whether it's actually its own thing. So I think that we actually, in the 21st century, we have the best analogies for these things, and we don't use them. And I think the best analogies are software and hardware. Right? The body is hardware, and then the soul is something like software. Software can go in any hardware. And we shouldn't think that they're totally separate, because the truth is, if you take some software and you put it in some hardware, it performs well. If you put it in other hardware, it doesn't perform well. And it could be the same software, and it just depends on what it's programmed for.
Exactly.
Right? And it may not be a problem in the software, and it may not be a problem in the hardware. They just don't, sometimes they don't play well together. And what you see on the screen is kind of the outcome of both of those. That's what we are. Yeah. I think it's ourselves, actually. I think
both of these definitions are missing, as far as I can see, missing the Hashem's goal. In fact, the fact that Hashem created the world.
So what's Hashem's goal?
Hashem created the world, Lehitiv, for us. Okay. How do we become better?
Mm-hmm.
He gives us a vehicle, gives us a body. Gives us a body that wants to do physical, gashmi things, which are not necessarily spiritual. He gives us a spiritual entity, which, for argument's sake, we've called the neshama. Mm-hmm. And he says, you've got 120 years, go for it. And then at the end of those 120 years, we have either improved our neshama, our character traits, our personality, our whatever you want to call it. We've improved the neshama that you gave it, or we've damaged it. And it's possible that at the end of that period, we go back up to Hashem. It's like, wow, well done.
So you're saying the neshama is not the Yetzer HaTov. That is our personality, the neshama. Body is pulling us down. Is there anything pulling us up?
Yes, I think the neshama is pulling. I don't think the neshama is the personality. I think the personality is the combination of your Yetzer, Yetzer Tov. The neshama is your soul, which is then the final product, which comes as a result of you fighting your inner battles, whatever they may be. Everybody has their own battles of Yetzer Hara, Yetzer Tov, and then what comes out at the end of the 120 years is the neshama that Hashem gave you, either seriously black and beaten and terrible, or polished and shining. And that doesn't, and it's not necessarily a result of having a good life or a bad life. It's just how you've dealt with your path and your journey.
Everybody agrees with that part.
So, I think we have a personality. The personality is an amalgamation of the Yetzer Hara and Yetzer Tov, and the neshama can be affected. Hashem gives us that. If we disconnect the idea of Hashem's goal and leadership and where we're going, then it just becomes chemicals.
The neshama. So let's.
Hashem, we're all tzelem elokim. We all have Hashem in us. And
how does that help you? That makes it worse.
No, it doesn't. Hashem has given us a spark of Him, and it's
and
our
that
job.
Has personality.
No, that you're mixing. Personality is not Hashem.
Personality is not part of Hashem. It's not Hashem, but his own soul, the neshama, is a separate entity, which is has things which needs to be fixed or needs to be completed. And your personality, which you get from your parents and peers decisions, and all sorts of things,
choices
in life and whatever else, has an effect on your neshama.
Right.
But your neshama has its goals that it needs to be fitted, it needs to be completed, but you'll never know what those goals are.
I think most people know what their goals are.
But what we're talking about here is that this neshama exists on as you once you die. And then this is what you're judged on in the afterlife.
Your neshama
this
is you.
What
Yeah,
your neshama is you in this life as well.
In this life, and then is what after die. This is what becomes
maybe
you
after,
afterwards.
Yeah. Okay.
Yes.
So that's what you're talking about.
Yeah.
You affect this neshama. You do good. You've got a good neshama. You do bad. You got a bad neshama.
Yeah.
So neshama is this spiritual form that you're creating inside of you, which is separate to your So you have a decision making thing which affects the neshama.
Yeah.
And that becomes the you after.
So the personality and the chemicals.
I don't agree with the neshama is you have a good neshama or you have a bad neshama. I don't agree with that because I think the neshama is not a good thing or a bad thing. It's, you know, it
you
has.
Didn't say you have a bad neshama. You didn't say that.
No, I'm saying
there are people that say, oh, you've got a good neshama.
Yeah, but that's the thing. It's
an analogy. It's totally misused. But,
it's what exists afterwards, and if you've been a good boy, you've got your neshama's in a good state and struggled with you in a good way, and if you've been a bad boy, then your neshama's in a bad state and you've just bad.
Oh, we'll never know. We're not here in this world to judge.
Whether you know or not is not relevant.
No, if you know, you may not know, and you may not know what state your neshama is, but what we're talking about here is this entity called the neshama that exists after we die.
and goes to heaven and gets judged.
But most people, I think most people, if they're honest with themselves, are aware of whether they have fulfilled their, they are fulfilling, or they're doing what Hashem wants from them. They really ask.
It's very, very, almost like, I don't know, hedonistic, but it's very like, we're all doing this all for us. This is all very individual. We're all, the purpose of what we're doing is all to make ourselves better. This is all about us as individuals. The neshama has to be good at the end of the day so that we can get better after life. It's all very, it's very,
but there is a macro.
Selfish, but
there is a macro goal as well, which is
right. So when we spoke about what does God know, what does God want, and all those types of things, we spoke about potentially that God doesn't know individual human beings, and they have to be a certain level to be known by God, or maybe God doesn't know at all.
But you are God. How can He not know? A bit of you is God.
Well, no, there's no will of God. It just, God exists and nature exists and all these things happen, but there's no changes that happen within.
That's not what the rest of us believe.
But you are affecting everything around you, but in your little bit of God within you. And David Nussbaum, 5 years ago, his effect on the world was very different to his effect on the world today, and that's your little bit of God in you.
I can see, but this is very different what we're talking about before. You were talking about
They were decisions that you made that you were going to do with your neshama, right?
Right, but is the neshama its effect on the world? That makes more sense to me. That
it's not only on the world, it's on you as well.
No, because it changes the purpose of life. Is the purpose of life to make you the best you that you can be, or is the purpose in life to make...
For Simon, yes, that's the purpose.
But it's also a macro.
No. Is the purpose?
No, that's it. No, there's no macro. That's
why is that on a macro?
That's Mesilas Yesharim. If you're going to say that it's lehetiv, if you're going to say it's lehetiv, then that's Mesilas Yesharim, and then that's the whole purpose of life. It's for us to get the best out of life.
But I also care about his
neshama. That's why God made us. Seder.
That's because it's
better for your neshama to care about his neshama. Yeah.
Okay. All right.
But there's a different way of looking at it.
A lot of first time people are articulating for themselves how they can rationalize their body and soul together. This is the first time you're speaking, but it's tough to. Oh, and then you repeated what he said, and with anyone change, and you're saying, and we're all saying it for the first time. We don't have the anchor from the sources. I feel like there's not any guidance, and then we say, oh, yes, how do we walk into that? You're saying, you're making all these analogies. We don't have a driving line.
I agree. I've struggled. I've been struggling with the sources myself.
What do you think? Say, talk about kids. What do you think your soul is?
I agree. I prefer using sources. It's hard, though. They don't speak clearly. Look, we could go with the Kabbalistic sources, and then everything becomes clear. But then we start talking about things that we don't know what we're talking about. I can tell you. Nefesh Chaim, Ruach Neshama, Ruach Nefesh and Neshama, and exactly where it comes from, and Bria Yetzira Asiya, and all of that stuff, but we don't know what it means. That's the problem. We could do that.
We can just about rationalize what we're saying now, but we don't actually know what it means either.
No, but I was saying before, the Rambam, as far as I remember, the Rambam, there was a source that said that the Torah was given to create peace in the whole world. So the Torah is a book not for individuals. It's a book for obviously the individual to act upon it. But there's a greater goal than just have I been a good boy? Have you been a good boy? It's not about us necessarily. It's about the instruction book to how to keep the world and make the world a better place.
There is that. You're right.
And that fits into.
You're right, but that's not mutually exclusive from this at all.
Jake, are you saying that you want a rational, tangible?
We must. Otherwise, you're going to go, I can bring my guitar, and we all feel that. How does your soul?
Maybe it's almost impossible to.
No, I think no.
Not tangible. Maybe it's almost. I mean, you're asking for something tangible, for something which isn't tangible.
I'm looking for guidance that people have done this for 5,000 years. We should have certain. Right. That is the starting point, and then say, okay, take away the couple of... Let's go with the most mixed, not this most fact-based, historical...
So we did. We quoted the Rambam.
No, the Rambam is confusing and also very, very intellect-based, which right. Most people are not. We did quote Rashi and the Ramban, who gave body-soul dualism, which is to say that there's an Elyonim and there's a Tachtonim. That's what we have. We got stuck a little bit in the middle, where we didn't know if the neshama that we got is ourselves, or if ourselves is something in the middle between those two. We got stuck there. We did. And I don't know how to get out. Without going Kabbalistically. Look, we go Kabbalistically, we're going to end up saying that basically there is no personality. And and the personality comes from the following. I can tell you one thing. Rav Chaim Vital says that there are different kinds of neshamot, and they have different levels of one of the four elements: fire, water, air, and earth. And each one of those is corresponds to a personality trait, like anger and temptation and generosity and patience and things like that. And each neshama has a different flavor of those.
Yes.
Does that help?
For me, yeah.
I think I'm in the wrong.
I think that these types of shurim, I think it's clear.
What about the astrology?
What?
The neshama.
Astrology.
In my mind, everything we've discussed up until now is there's no definitive. There's no one. This is what all the rabbis believed. There's no one understanding of almost everything.
There isn't, but I'm with Jake in that I want to be anchored at least in concrete opinions and not just be waving our hands in the air and saying this is what I think, this is what you think. I also prefer not to do that. And it's partly my fault for not coming, sufficiently prepared. I tried, but there's just, as I said, there's no one place to go to.
From what I said to the way that you were educated in school, was that that's like the yeshiva's approach.
Which one?
The Masilas Yisham is what I've got. 100%. That's basically what we've been educated to.
100%, but that doesn't answer the question.
He's saying they should be apart. Masilas Yisham is a...
I don't disagree with that, but it doesn't answer the question about what the soul is at all. Now, we could go look at Derech Hashem, which is written by the same author.
Right.
And he does write about the soul.
Correct. It's very difficult to understand.
But it's hard to...
I found it as interesting. I couldn't... It took me...
So here's why I propose. It's 11:35. Yeah. Next time we can either take this to the next level by really nailing it in.
Why don't we bring Derech Hashem and learn it?
We could. We could pick. That's what I was trying to do for this time. I didn't do it well enough.
No, it's just too
I didn't do it well enough. And try to answer, I guess, that one question of where the personality comes from. That was the most interesting for me. In other words, trying to figure out where I am.
Yeah.
And try to answer that, or we can move on to a different topic.
The only thing that's left for me a question is it multi-directional? Do I only affect my neshama, or does my neshama also affect my personality? Is there an effect in the other direction? I was pretty clear about that before. Now I'm not clear about that.
Mission accomplished, then.
No, do you realize? you get what I'm saying?
I think so. I mean, you're asking, do you affect the neshama?
Is the neshama?
No, I know. I'm very sure that I can affect my neshama. The question is. Did I start off, was it equal when I started? Was it fair? And I just messed it up all the way and now I'm fixing it? Or did the neshama that I got was completely screwed up and I've just...
For now, I prefer to think of it as what Rashi said. Almost just go all the way back to the beginning and just say you have these two parts to you and you're somewhere in the middle and you have this gravitational pull upwards and this gravitational pull downwards. And like Simon said, you have to choose. But at least it's a fair fight at the beginning. And you get credit for, at the end, that element, whatever it is rewarded or punished based on how you behaved.
So can we try and take one source and study one source that...
I'm going to look again and see what I can find.
So what you're saying is the personality is the culmination of the neshama. And the physical...
Right, but I don't want to say that it's just an epiphenomenon, which is to say it's just a byproduct of the two things that just happens to come out of both of them. I don't want to say that because then it's nothing. It's nothing. I want to find someone who says that it's a real thing, that Hashem said, I'm going to take you, I'm going to put you in a body with a with an neshama, and the neshama pulls you up, and the body pulls you down. Otherwise, you have to say that it's a neshama, which is you, and you're put into the body. And then I get confused, but maybe that's the way it is. I don't know. Can't tell.
Well, why can't you say that you are the byproduct of the pull between...
I could, but then where do I go when I die? What?
You give me a neshama aloch, a gufa aloch, chusa alam aloch. Said this on Yom Kippur evening.
Yeah, the question is whether you can trust... Whenever you see the word neshama anywhere, whether it refers to the same thing every time, not clear. What about it?
Everybody say about Olam Haba, you go to Olam Haba.
Yeah, of course.
So
I want to know what goes to Olam Haba. That's what I want to know.
That's right. That's
certainly the body is not going.
No, the body's not going to go.
So if you believe that, if you go with what you're saying, I understand what you're saying, that the personality is the byproduct of the body and the soul. Then the personality ain't continuing because the body ain't continuing. So the only thing that continues is this soul element.
No, I want to say the personality is also a spiritual element that goes somewhere, but I don't know.
Your personality is a byproduct, though.
If it's a byproduct, then it just goes into oblivion. Yeah. It doesn't exist.
That's right.
It doesn't really exist. It's like what happens when you turn off the computer, right? So the monitor, what you see on the screen, right? It's not real, you see on the screen. It's nothing. It doesn't exist. It exists in the guts of the computer, and it's just represented on the screen. You're right. The memory, the hard drive, the RAM actually goes out, but the hard drive exists, right? And the electricity exists. But once you remove the electricity, the hard drive will still be there, but the stuff that was on the monitor is gone. It's just an epiphenomenon of the two other things. It doesn't really exist.
That's why it's impossible. I mean, not possible. That's why it's so difficult to believe in the afterlife.
No, but if that's not true, what if that's not true? What if there really is something? What if the hard drive is me, right? And I do continue to exist, and then you just need to plug me in somewhere else, and then I'm good. Or I go to the big computer store in the sky, and everything's going to be fine.
Well, obviously, we don't continue. The us is not the same us without a body. Just cannot be the same thing.
You'd definitely be
can't be the same metaphysical thing, because the thing that we believe is our personality now is completely dependent upon a physical element. You're making decision based on the fact that you have a body.
You're right.
But
let's say this. Let's say this. Like Simon was saying before, the purpose of life is to get closer to God, right? So. Let's say, so the soul gets sufficiently, you know, I don't know what distance means, but it becomes more like God, let's say, at the end of the life. So once it leaves the body, that's the level that it's on, right? And it retains that distance. And it can't get closer and it can't get further away. But it does continue. That would be the idea. All right, let's stop there. Has anybody ever seen The Good Place?